All of a sudden, they heard the rumbling of horses behind them. In the distance, they spotted Pharaoh and his armies chasing them. I want to invite you to ponder when the last time you heard the rumbling of horses thundering in the distance. Maybe some doom coming towards you, seeking to undo you or seeking to destroy you, and you standing in need of deliverance. Try to ponder that for just even 10 seconds or so to help you continue to stay in the world of this story today. Rumbling horses, rattling chariots, wooden tom-toms and war drums. Imagine 70-year-old Moses standing at the edge of the Sea of Reeds, a sea that might have been 15 kilometers wide. He has men and women and children weeping and murmuring. The vocal extroverts in the crowd are saying, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to die in the wilderness?" And Moses, shaking in his sandals, has this revelation from God, because it probably isn't from his own strength. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today." The scene is filled with chaos and noise and nattering. Imagine 30,000 people, the children of Israel. This is like half of Commonwealth Stadium full on Grey Cup Day, all exiting at the same time, crossing this 15-kilometer wide sea. And once the last Israelite gets to the other side, they look back at the raging, frothing at the mouth enemy, this group of 600 stealth chariots with 10,000 warriors, soldiers. But they're caught in the middle of this dry seabed. And imagine the dust churning, the eels or the seaweed swirling about this 30-story high wall of water that begins to fall. And the look of horror and surprise that comes across the face of the Egyptians takes our breath away. If we were there, dries the roof of our mouths, and there's nothing we can say. All we can do is look with awe and amazement as we see the thousands and thousands of muscle-bound, armor-clad men, arms flailing, gasping, choking, screaming as the waters pummel them into the dark sea. It's chaos and it's grisly. If we were there, maybe we'd fall to our knees, almost in disbelief, maybe feeling some relief, and yet overwhelmed by the grisliness, the darkness of what we were seeing. It feels like a dream. And yet, we're vividly drawn back to the present moment as we see these waterlogged, bloated bodies of Egyptian soldiers lapping up on the edge of the shoreline. Deliverance. And maybe we recognize that deliverance ain't always pretty. And even as you've thought about that time when the rumbling horses were behind you, and you got delivered, perhaps it wasn't that pretty either. I was thinking sometimes we use that term deliver to describe the way we came into the world, right? We were delivered. And it wasn't pretty. It was pretty messy. It was bloody. There was mucus. There was other body fluids flowing around. We didn't look great. Pointed heads, misshapen from that journey through the canal. Deliverance ain't pretty. And for the children of Israel, this deliverance isn't pretty. But it was like a birth. And just like Noah's flood story, the people of God were saved through water. A new chapter begins. But it's not without its mess and its blood and its hardship. And if you read on in this story to chapter 15, you read Moses and Miriam's song, and maybe we jump to that song too quickly. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Maybe even sang this chorus around the campfire. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Have you sung that? You're singing about grisly things, you know, as you smile at the campfire. So lest we forget, this victory came at this great cost. And though it might be tempting for us to build a story that says, well, yeah, that's why I don't like the God of the Old Testament, because he's bad and mean. But instead, what it ought to make us think of is this mess of the story. And hopefully that provides comfort for us, because as we try to dwell in the mess of the story, maybe we find our own life stories there. Because the good news of the Exodus story is that God's with us. God's for us. But the messy part of that news is that in the midst of being delivered, it gets pretty hard to separate the good guys from the bad guys. And though the story plays out well for Israel in this portion of the narrative, it's a very short matter of time before they're in the promised land, and the land isn't standing firm. If you get into the story of the people of Israel in Numbers, you'll hit a story where the land actually swallows up hundreds of Israelites. What? You say God is with us? Yes, God's with us. But the problem is that this is not a God that we get to make in our own image. Our deliverer comes, and that should make us rejoice, but at the same time, it ought to keep us humble and even make us tremble. Not because God is this vengeful, evil tyrant ready to catch us when we do the wrong thing, but because the world truly is a dangerous place to be. It's been since the beginning of the story. And since God's ways are higher than ours, we're never fully sure of how this story is going to play out. But the hope of the First Testament and the good news of the Second Testament that we need to keep on telling ourselves as the people of God is that God does keep on putting his bow in the sky. God's not against us. God's for us. But that doesn't mean that people don't perish along the way. The cancer doesn't always heal. Prayers for peace don't always bring lasting peace. The tsunami crashes in upon the mainland. The freedom fighter doesn't get to see her day of emancipation. The marriage doesn't make it after all. It's not such a neat and tidy world where the good guys, the religious faithful win, and those bad God haters lose. But the hope and promise of the God story is that the lead protagonist is God. And as we join God in God's messy work, but God's restoring work in the world, we join the active struggle against the forces of darkness and sin and death and evil. And as we seek to free ourselves from empire, from those things that imprison us, those things that keep our souls in chains to the toil of Pharaoh, we do our darndest to hang on to one another, to hang on to this story that we live in and that we share with one another week after week after week. And we hang on even as we run for our lives across the caked-up seabed. Maybe we're barely clinging to those stories. Maybe we're barely clinging to those promises. But again, we hear the word of Moses, "Do not be afraid. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today." Will we hear that word, even today in the midst of our rumbling horses and war toms that seem to be playing so close to our ears? Do not be afraid. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. And in our better moments, we hope that we're like the people of Israel, and we stifle our whining and our complaining, and we join that song of Miriam and Moses. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, working wonders? In your steadfast love, lead us. In your steadfast love, guide us. In your steadfast love, strengthen us. Deliver us, O Lord, we pray. Amen.